Amen. What a joy it is to hear the congregation singing together the beautiful songs, these hymns. And we at Beryl, we choose not to have a worship performance where really the main singers are those who are here on stage. We ask that all those who have been saved by the grace of God sing unto the Lord as He has really, the Bible tells us that He has put a song in our heart. And what a great joy for me this morning just to hear the voices of God's people singing to Him. And, you know, it's not very often that I'm able to preach in front of a pirate's ship with an erupting volcano. But as you know, this is BBS week, and tomorrow it starts. And I think the times are from 5 o'clock until 8 o'clock. And so I encourage you, if you have any children, if you know of any children that might be interested in coming, this is the place to be for them to hear the word of the Lord, for us to plant the seed of the gospel. And we pray that the Lord would allow that seed to blossom and bloom in His time in their hearts. Well, if you take your Bibles with me and turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 3. This is my first time that I have preached after of getting through our Philippians series. We were in that series for about 19 weeks or so, and so we're not necessarily starting a new series, but this is a message the Lord has laid upon my heart. Jeremiah chapter 3, and begin reading in verse number 19 is where we'll start. I do want to just point you to a couple of things. In verse 12, the Lord says through Jeremiah, "Return unto me." In verse 14, He says much of the same thing, "Return, O backsliding children." Verse 19 says, "But I said," the Lord saying through Jeremiah, "How can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, has an affair, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, the high places, this is where they, the children of Israel, would worship the false gods, the false idols made by hands. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And they cried, indeed, yes, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Then chapter 4, verse 1, you have this same theme. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, a call to return. A call to return. Let's pray together once again. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to meet in this place, in this hour, Lord, just to sing your praises. And through the songs that we have sung, Lord, how they have reminded us of who you are, of your holiness and your power and your love for us and your grace toward us, that even though while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. That's amazing for us to even contemplate such love. It's amazing that you would receive our praise and glory. But you do. We thank you, Lord, for this time of singing. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time of preaching. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. And Lord, help me to say everything you would have me to say, and help me to not say anything that would take away from the message that you have laid upon my heart. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this Lord's day. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with the book of Jeremiah. If you're not, the book of Jeremiah is really primarily a message of judgment to the nation of Judah. Now, this is during the time of the divided kingdoms, where the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. But the book of Jeremiah is primarily a message of judgment on Judah for their rampant idolatry. After the death of King Josiah, who was the last righteous king, the nation had almost completely abandoned God. They had forsaken the Lord. And so the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, compares Judah, compares this nation to a prostitute because of their desire to worship false gods, because their desire to worship many idols made by hand. And so the prophet Jeremiah had the most difficult task, and that was he was to preach a message of really repentance. He was to preach a message of that they were to return or judgment was going to fall. We cannot help but ask this question, why would the nation of Judah, why would God's people turn away from the Lord? Why would they backslide? Why would they go astray knowing what all the things that God has done for them? Why would they do that? It's a very sad thing and tragic thing that what they did. But it is also a very sad and tragic thing that a person, an individual who has been saved by the wonderful grace of God, should ever stray away from the one who has saved them. It is a tragic thing because we know how a sinner has been pulled from the pit and mire of sin. They have had their sins fully forgiven. How can one then turn away from such love and such grace? It's tragic when we think about all the spiritual benefits that a believer has when they are in Christ, where their soul has not only been washed, but also they have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. They have been fed spiritually by the manna of heaven, the Word of God. They have been adopted into the family of God. Why would somebody then choose to leave such love and grace and blessing? Spurgeon said this, that if one even thinks of doing so, it has, by that very thought, committed treason against the sovereign love of God. Oh, friend, listen, knowing how our sin has been forgiven and knowing how much favor and how much grace has been graciously lavished on us, we ought to feel ourselves absolutely bound to Christ. And so God forbid that we should ever turn our backs on our Savior. It ought to be for us incomprehensible for us to even think of doing such a thing, because for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to go astray, for any Christian who is found in Christ to backslide, is really a sin against light and knowledge. It is a sin against infinite love and mercy. It is a sin against His very wounds. Oh, this is indeed dreadful and tragic. But this is what we do when we do backslide. This is what we do when we do turn away from the Lord. This is what God's children did with the nation of Judah. And so this is what this book really is about, a culture that has forgotten God and is now discovering then the bitterness of life without the Lord. And that is exactly why the book of Jeremiah is such a relevant book for our postmodern times in which we live. Because Jeremiah, listen, is not just a book about what happened to Judah many years ago. It is a book about what happens to anyone who abandons God. It is a book about anyone who chooses to forget the Lord. And it's really a shocking thing to think that a nation, God's people, would do such a thing. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice how the Lord sees Israel's backsliding. He says, "Be astonished, be shocked, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid." Oh, listen, when we view this thing of backsliding, we need just to stop for a moment and consider what this looks like from God's point of view for just a moment. Because when we do look at it from this perspective, in light of our passage, we will see, first of all, our first point is this: a disappointed father. A disappointed father. We see this in verse 19. "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father, and not turn away from me. So right here in this verse, we see God's loving desire. His loving desire was to treat them like a loving father would treat his children. God longed to give them the best of land. He longed to give them a wonderful heritage, and that he did. That was the way God desired things to be. He wanted to treat his people not like strangers. He wanted to treat his people like they were his sons and daughters. He desired to love them with a father's love. He desired to delight in them like a father would delight in his children. And like the good father that he is, he desired to give them every good thing. And guess what? He did. He did. He gave them his favor. He gave them his grace. God chose the nation of Israel not because they were the mightiest nation, not because they were the strongest nation. Actually, they were very, very small. But out of his grace, he chose them to be his people. And listen, all he desired from them in return was their loyalty. All he desired from them was their allegiance and love. And we look at all the favor that was bestowed upon his people, Israel, and we think again, how in the world or why would they rebel against such grace and such love? Listen to the Lord's heart in verse 20. Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, specifically the first two chapters, you know that the wording that the prophet uses here is starting to sound very familiar. Chapters 1 and 2 have been filled with the imagery of this thing of spiritual adultery. You know, God has made a covenant with his people, the children of Israel. And of course, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And God has made a covenant with his people. It started with Father Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he promised Abraham that he was going to give Abraham a land. He promised Abraham that there would be a multitude of descendants. He promised Abraham that the nation would be blessed and favored. And so because of this covenantal commitment, the people of God were supposed to be devoted to God like a bride to a husband. But unfortunately, they have been messing around. They had been behaving like a cheap prostitute. They were giving their love instead to God and God alone. They were giving their love and their worship and their loyalty to false gods and to idols made by hand. So all these verses really show us that the relationship between God and his people is way too rich to be defined by one single human relationship, such as marriage. He also defines his relationship with his people as a father-son relationship. Again, verse 20, the Lord reminds his people that they are unfaithful like an unfaithful wife is. But he also compares them to wayward sons who are unworthy of their inheritance. Why? Because of rebellion. And so God is not only a spurned husband who has been betrayed by his spouse, but he is also a disappointed father. And let me just say very quickly, this relationship that God has here in our text does not just apply to Old Testament Israel. Oh no, listen to me. In Christ, if you are in Christ, If you are a believer, we are God's children. And He is your Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. Wow. But we are also, if you're in Christ, we are also the bride of Christ. And so the very thought of this, the very thought of God being disappointed in us, should absolutely strike our heart with grief if you are His child. I think maybe the best way to illustrate this point would be to say if you have or had a good father, then you know that a father's disappointment in you grips your heart in a much greater way than just a father's anger toward you. Oh, listen, when your father looks at you and says, son, I'm disappointed in you. Man, that grips and cuts your heart in a way that the words, son, I'm angry with you, never can. And it grips us in such a way because we know that we have sinned against great love. We know that we have sinned against the one who has so delighted in us and so treasured us that it hurts us. Well, listen, the same is true in our relationship with God. Just the thought of the betrayal and rejection of His great love and His great grace should keep us from backsliding. I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt Him and grieve Him. And so God forbid that we should choose then to go back to the mires of sin. And if we do, listen to me, we cannot blame God. Cannot. Listen, God is always our great Father, right? But we are not always faithful sons and daughters. We should never blame God for our rebellion. We should never blame God for our backsliding. And so if you find yourself with your relationship with the Lord being cold and stale, hey, listen, it's not God who moved. It's not God who strayed. You have. You have. Reminds me of a long-time married couple who was out driving their old pickup truck out in the country. I mean, they're driving an old truck, a man's truck, a truck with a carburetor, a truck that when you start it, you smell gas, a truck that if you want to turn the brights on, you have to hit that little pedal on the left side, that little clicker, whatever you call it, bright switch. The trucks that we don't find anymore, Grandpa's old trucks, the ones with a very long bench seat. Well, they were driving their old truck in the country, and the wife said, oh, honey, I remember when we first married, how we always would drive this truck. I would always be just nearly sitting in your lap when we drive this truck around. And that's when the husband said to his wife, he said, honey, I'm not the one who moved, right? You have. Same thing is true with our relationship with the Lord. Should we ever choose to stray, should we ever choose to backslide, it is not God who moved. We have. So we see the disappointed father. Notice, secondly, we see the dreadfulness of sin. The dreadfulness of sin. We see it in verse 21. A voice was heard on the desolate heights. Again, the high places where they worship idols. Weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. I believe this here is the beginning of their repentance toward the Lord. What are they doing? They're weeping. They're sobbing. They're heartbroken. They have come to the reality that they were guilty of committing spiritual adultery. They have come to the reality that they have been unfaithful to a faithful God. And they have no reason whatsoever to blame God. It was all them. They're choosing to do so. But notice, while they were there in this place, in this high place, where they worship false gods, the Bible says a voice was heard. It's amazing. A voice was heard. The voice of the Lord was heard. And like a husband who walks in on his wife, his unfaithful wife, while she's sleeping with another, so too God finds his people worshiping and committing spiritual adultery before his eyes. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, those high places. And what happens? It causes them to weep. The reaction causes them to weep. The reason they are weeping and crying and they're pleading is why? It's because they have what? Perverted the way of God. They have perverted their ways and forgotten their God. In other words, the way that is mentioned there is the way in which God was leading them, the straight way, the path of blessing. But instead of going down that straight way, they chose to pervert or make the straight path crooked, make it difficult. And such is the way of sin. Listen, you know what sin is? Sin is the perverting of our way. It is turning aside to crooked ways and perverting that which is right. And so their weeping and their pleading reminds us what? It reminds us that sin makes life very difficult. Sin, unrepentant sin, does not make life easier. No, it may make life easier for a season. You might enjoy it for a season, but that season is short. No, when we choose to stray, when we choose to backslide, we make the straight path that God has put before us crooked. And just as traveling on crooked roads is very tiresome and difficult, so too are the crooked roads of sin. Another reason that they are weeping is not only because they perverted the ways of God, but also they have forgotten the Lord their God. And listen, I believe that this is really the root of their walking down the perverted way, the crooked path. The root of the problem was that they forgot God. Again, how could they, after all that God has done, forget the Lord? The bigger question is this: how can you and I, after all God has done for us, forget God and begin to put idols in our life? You say, what is an idol? We don't worship statues, by the way. We don't worship carved images. No. But an idol is this. It is anything in your life that is loved more than God. An idol is anything in your life that you desire more than God. An idol in your life is anything that is treasured more than God is treasured. So how could a nation do this? How could Judah do this? How could we who have been lavishly graced with salvation, how could we choose to leave the God of blessing and the God of love? I ask you this morning, have you forgotten God? If so, listen, has it brought about tears in your life? Has it brought about this sobbing, this brokenheartedness? Has it brought about supplications, this pleading with God? Notice thirdly, the definite call to return. There is a definite call to return, and this is such a gracious call that God is not deaf to the weeping. God is not deaf to the pleading of His people, and thankfully, nor is He silent. Jeremiah chapter 3 is full of God's gracious call for His people to return unto Him. Four times He speaks in this passage to invite His people to return, come back home. And these invitations that we see in the Scripture, these are things that need to be remembered. We should never just casually read of God's gracious invitations as if God just owes them to us. Listen, God owes nothing to us. We owe our all to Him. He owes us nothing. And so we should never just casually read these gracious invitations thinking that, oh, we deserve these things. No, listen, we should read these gracious invitations with awe and wonder as we see His mercy and grace on full display. We see this in verse 12. God's grace is inviting. Return, backsliding Israel, for I am merciful. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children. Why? For I am married to you. Verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you will return, O Israel, return to me. Wow. God is saying, even though you have been unfaithful to me, even though you have committed spiritual adultery like a cheating wife, or you have so disgraced me like a prodigal son, you're still mine. You're still mine. And you need to return to me. You need to come back home. And so when we think about God's gracious invitations, you know, we seriously don't normally think of those invitations being so much in the Old Testament, but they are. There's multiple places where the Lord graciously calls His people to return. I think of one particular invitation that I love is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Lord says to the children of Israel, there in Isaiah chapter 1, He says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's a gracious invitation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. But praise the Lord, these gracious invitations are given to us throughout the Bible. The Bible is full of these gracious invitations, not only in just the Old Testament where they are declared from God's prophets, but in the New Testament, when they are declared by God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, the gospel is full of these invitations. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, when He was calling His disciples, come, follow me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 to the people of Israel who were burdened down with legalistic Judaism, he invites them to come unto me, he says. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's an invitation to come. Matthew 22 and verse 4, we hear this, come to the wedding banquet. And then my favorite is Revelation 22, 17, where it says, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so the grace of God is present, we see, in the divine call of salvation to come and return unto the Lord. Notice, fourthly and finally, a determined prayer of repentance. A determined prayer of repentance. If you have strayed, if you are backslidden, and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you about this, and you know this, listen, the question is this, how will you respond to God's invitation to return? Well, listen, the best response is found in Jeremiah 3:22 in the last part, where the people of God said, indeed, or yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. I mean, we could put an exclamation point, mark at the end of that verse, because the children of Israel answer God's invitation emphatically, yes, we will come, because you are the Lord our God. And we notice that their answer to God's invitation is not a maybe. Their answer to God's invitation is it's not a, well, let me just sleep on it, or let me talk it over with my wife, and I'll decide later if I do so. No, it was emphatic. Yes, we will. Listen, it's really a logical choice to repent and to return to the Lord. Listen, when God goes out and finds his people in the desert who are selling themselves to false gods and have reaped then the harshness of sin, and then brings and yet and yet he invites them to come back home, they say yes, that is a logical choice. And really, verses 22 through 25, the prayer Israel offers is really a model of what true repentance is. Let's look at that together. Jeremiah 3:22, again, indeed we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is a great model of what true repentance looks like. And notice, as we think about true repentance, first of all, this prayer recognizes who God is. If you're going to repent, if you're going to return, you're going to have to recognize who God is. True repentance always begins with the acknowledgement that God is God. You may think, well, wow, Brother Wade, that's rather basic, that's rather elementary. I mean, admitting that God is God seems rather obvious. Well, yes. Just in that phrase, it is the Lord our God, the God with whom we have a personal relationship with. God's people speak to God as their own God. They belong to Him. And he belongs to them in a covenant relationship. So I ask you this morning, can you say that God is your God? Can he say that you are his child? The second thing we see in this model prayer of true repentance is true repentance always then recognizes just how sinful we are. Listen, once we see God as God is to be seen in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his purity, then we will always see ourselves as we are then to be seen as sinners. So once we see God in all of his holiness, we are then able to see ourselves in our hellishness. And Israel's prayer of confession is just that. They fully disclose all their sin. They admit that all their worship has been false. That all their worship in those high places where they worship false gods has been nothing more than just a lot of noise. And so when we come to God, listen, we must renounce anything and everything that has robbed the Lord of his glory and praise that is due unto his name. In verse 24, God's people confess just how costly their sin has been. And let me just say that false gods, sin, are harsh taskmasters. They always damage the people who worship them. And in this case, they consume the flocks and the herds of Israel. But even worse still, they have even consumed their own sons and daughters. And this is very horrible to think about this morning, but God's people here were guilty of child sacrifice. Some of the gods that they worshiped, such as Molech, demanded the lives of their children, and they were willing to offer their children to the false gods. So no wonder the children of Israel cried out in verse 25, "Let us lay down in our shame, and let us reproach, and let our reproach or let our disgrace just cover us." However, praise the Lord, they repent. Notice how the children of Israel repent, not only for their own sins, but for the sins of their fathers. Verse 25 of the last part says, "We have sinned against our Lord, our God, both we and our fathers." And notice, they did not blame their sins on their fathers, right? They didn't blame and say, "Well, Lord, it's the fathers that you gave us to and that raised us." No, they took full responsibility for their own sins, both we and our fathers. And so to return to God is to bring the blackest sins right out into the glorious light of his presence and to freely admit that you have done the evil things before the Lord. And guess what? Repentance is not easy. But the words of this confession, listen, ought to give every one of us great comfort, because they teach us that God is willing to forgive even the most vilest of sins. So his invitation to return to him is given to everyone. But notice something else. As comprehensive as Israel's confession was, it was actually inadequate. It recognized both the holiness of God, yes, and the sinfulness of man, but yet shockingly, it is not necessarily true repentance. I say that because true repentance requires more than just a prayer of repentance. True confession must give something more than just lip service to our rebellion against God. It must be repentance in deed as well as in word. Hey, listen, I have, in my years of the ministry, I have seen people time and time again who would come down after a service, and they would kneel at these steps, and they will weep, and they will cry, they will shed big crocodile tears, and people in the church will think, oh, well, praise the Lord, this person has repented, and so forth. Only for that person who weeps and cries and wails and prays, only for them to leave that position to go out and to continue to live in sin. It happens more often than what we think. As a matter of fact, it happened to Israel before in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. God said, Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, but in only deception. So listen to me this morning. Half-hearted repentance is no repentance at all. Just saying words, just being sorrowful for the sins and so sorrowful that tears flow out of your eyes doesn't truly mean that you repent. And so God gives us this warning, really in chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for thus says the Lord, says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, he says, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is, God is saying this, it is time to put away your hoe and your shovel. It is then time to get your John Deere out of the barn, hitch your plow up, and then go out into the fields and break up the rocky soil of your heart. Turn it up, turn it over. And God says, and while you're at it, take care of those weeds as well. Take care of those weeds and thorns, because listen, you cannot grow seeds of obedience to Christ while the soil of your heart is still full of the thorns and thistles of sin and Satan. There has to be more than just the words that we declare. There has to be a transformation of the heart. And I think this is one of our biggest problems as American Christians. The reason we are weak and the reason we are so ineffective in the Christian life is that we want to plant the flowers of heaven in the same garden that is still filled with the weeds of this old world. And here's what happens. This is the reason we do things like this. It is not so much that we are against Christ as it is that we want to follow Christ and the world at the same time. That's where we are at in American Christianity. We want just enough Jesus to get us to heaven, and that's about all. We're not against Jesus, but we're not against the world either. But true repentance that gets to the very root of sin, digs that sin out. It plows it up, and plows it over, and plows it under. So he wants more than just prayers of repentance. He wants deeds and actions of repentance. And that's really what John the Baptist told those to whom he was going to baptize. He said, hey, bring me the fruits of your repentance. Show me that you are following the Lord. Not just words. So the Lord says to Israel, he says, hey, I want you to be more than just circumcised Israelites. I want your hearts circumcised. God described the kind of repentance that he wants in verse chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. God's people said, yes, we want to return. But God says, okay, wonderful. If you really want to return, then he adds this. In verse 1, if you put your abominations out of my sight. They said their idol worship was deception, and they were right in saying that. But now God says this, okay, if you really do believe that, go get all of your idols out of your sight. Get them out. God's people have been saying the Lord our God, and He is. They've been saying this over and over again, and now God says, okay, if you really believe that, you confess my name, and you live out that confession with your daily life. Then what will happen? What will happen if God's people meet all the conditions of true repentance? Well, it tells us in verse number 2 that the nations will be blessed by Him, and Him they shall glory. I love that. This shows us really the vital importance of true repentance. This tells us that the church's effectiveness in evangelism and the church's effectiveness in world missions is directly tied to the sincerity of its repentance. Not just half-hearted repentance. As I said, half-hearted repentance is no repentance at all. But listen, do you know what the biggest problem today with Christians is? Is that we are so quick to blame social problems and our national problems on the sinful actions of lost people. We blame all our nation's ills on what happens in Washington, D.C. or Hollywood. And we look to them and we blast them, but never look within our own selves. Never consider the sin that is in our hearts. That's the biggest issue. But the passage before us teaches that if the people of God would truly confess their own sins, the nations of the world would be blessed. If born-again Christians would return to God with all their hearts to get their idols out of God's sight, then the world would then give glory to God. But what if we don't repent? You know, children who test the boundaries of authority sometimes want to know, what will happen if I disobey? What's going to happen if I don't do my homework, Dad? What's going to happen if I don't clean my room? What is going to happen if I do not repent of my sins? Well, God graciously answers that question in verse 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, here's the answer. If you don't repent, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. That is a solemn warning. A solemn warning for those who choose to remain in the muck and mire of sin and choose not to respond to this gracious invitation to return. You have heard the invitation for those who are in Christ, who know the Lord, but have strayed away and have backslidden. You have heard the invitation to come and make things right. We also have heard the invitation of the gospel itself, of Christ Himself. And the gospel, the invitation is what? To come. The invitation is, if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life freely. Come, repent, and turn from your sin. Turn to Christ by faith. But listen to me. Do not think for a moment that God's grace allows Him just to ignore your sin, because He will not. Listen, your sin is either going to be judged or punished upon the cross of Christ, which He has already taken that punishment for us, or your punishment will also be seen in your eternal life after death, being separated from the Lord God forever in a place called hell. But listen, sin will never go unpunished. Hebrews 10:26 says this. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." And he says this in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hey, listen to me. There's this gracious call to return. Gracious call to come home and to repent and get right with the Lord. If you're here and you know that you've been saved, but you know that you've strayed away, your relationship with the Lord has become cold, it has become stale, and as I said earlier, it's not that God has moved, you've moved away. And you then need to be made in that right fellowship once again. You say, "Brother Wade, how do you do it?" Well, you repent. You turn back to Him. And it's more than just words we say. It's in the actions of how we live. We live a life of repentance, following the Lord Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you've never been saved, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to repent and believe Christ. Do not leave this place as an unbeliever, knowing the invitation that Christ Himself has given us, and knowing what happens to those who ignore God's call of salvation. That is the wrath of God. So as I pray, I'm going to ask all of you to pray along with me, that the Lord would grant us repentance and a close relationship with Him as we have had before. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before You. And Lord, I've tried to do what You've asked me to do, and being faithful, Lord, to what You have laid upon my heart. And Lord, I understand that the message that I preach is not a popular message. It's not going to be popular with as other messages are. But Lord, this is the message that we need to hear. And Lord, we see the fruits even in our nation of a people who name the name of Christ and who will call themselves Christians, but their lives say something totally different. So, Father, I pray that if anybody here, Lord, has strayed away and backslidden, Lord, that You would impress upon their heart and that they would examine themselves, Lord. Draw them unto Yourself. And, Father, I pray for the lost person who is here. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would bring about conviction to them. Do what only You can, and that is bring conviction about their soul. And Lord, grant them repentance and faith to believe. And Father, we'll give You all the praise and glory that's due unto Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And I encourage each and every one of you, if the message that I preached this morning, maybe you have some questions about some things, and maybe some things going on in your life that you want some more counseling over, or me just to pray with you, I'm going to be out here in the foyer. I encourage you to come by, and I would gladly spend all the time that I need to do so. And if anybody here has never been saved and you want me to better, in a more personal way, declare to you the glorious gospel, the majesty of the gospel, I will do that. Robbie's going to be down here at the front as well if you need counseling, if you need prayer. But I encourage you to follow the Lord and to trust Him. And I want to remind you, tonight we have a very special evening. The Bob Jones University Bluegrass Band will be here at 5 o'clock. And this is going to be great music. And we will be receiving a love offering. And so please come prepare to give to their ministry. But that starts at 5 o'clock. And also there is a Vacation Bible School workers meeting in the choir room, I believe, is where it's at. The youth room downstairs, right? Okay, so the youth room downstairs is where the Vacation Bible School workers meeting is going to be right after this closing song. Yes. There's also a deacons meeting as well after we dismiss.
Who's in? What a mighty God we serve. Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen. You're just